I have a story about that, but I'm not going to tell it in front of everyone. I'll tell you privately later, all right? So you're involved too, David, so don't be laughing too loud. All right. So, wow. That's what I was going to say. I knew there was something. We have a new elder. I don't know if you noticed this morning, but we have a new elder, a part of our church this morning. Brent Jameson has been added to our eldership here at WCBC, and what a welcome addition. And I am so glad that you were on board and coming alongside and teaching us old dogs some new tricks, and so we appreciate that. I just do want to point out that you kind of made a mistake this morning, and I'm not going to do this to you all, but Brett was left out on the pastors this morning when you were praying for pastors, and my mind immediately went to Brett because, you know, we throw him in the lion's den 5 days a week at our school. I mean, literally, we throw him in the lion's den with the cool kids, and he is doing a fantastic job, and I am so proud, and you are a part of our prayers, and I know you're still looking for help, and I know that help is here. We just need to step up and make it happen. So you're doing a great job, and that girl sitting next to you is pretty amazing also. So we appreciate you guys very, very, very much. So, all right, so that was my introduction, and now we're going to get going. If you have your Bibles, I don't know how else to start except just start, all right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is kind of neat because this is, like I said, probably one of the earliest books of the New Testament. I mean, in chronological order, 1 Thessalonians is probably the first book that was written by Paul. Probably one of the first letters that went out, probably one of the first written things that was considered scripture. And so this is kind of a neat thing because when Paul has been talking to Thessalonians, up in these last three chapters that we've been looking at Thessalonians, this is one of the most encouraging letters that you're going to find. I mean, he's like, man, I know that I was only there for a short time, but I know the persecution that you guys are under. You're doing a great job. You're doing fantastic. Your faith is being known all the way through Macedonia. Your reputation is outstanding. People are wanting to follow you. People know about this church. You guys are doing a great job. And he talked like last week. He's like, I so desperately wanted to come to you. I so desperately wanted to come and share with you the things that were lacking in your faith. I had to send Timothy, but all these different things. And then we come to chapter 4, and so many times I think people think that Paul is turning a corner and he's like chastising or he is coming down on the Thessalonians. But honestly, in all truality, truality, is that a real word? It is now. Truality. Paul really is still continuing to encourage the Thessalonians in a really positive, encouraging way. If Paul wanted to come down on the Thessalonians, if he was about ready to put the screws to them, he could have did what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there, because I know you just got 1 Thessalonians. You're thinking, why didn't you just start at 1 Corinthians? Because I didn't know I was going to do all this at this point in time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. If Paul was going to come down on them, he could have very easily did it because he did it over and over again when he had to in all the other letters. He says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as of my dear children. And later on, he says, some of you have become arrogant. Listen to what Paul's words are saying. He says, some of you have become arrogant. He says, it's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you and the kind that does not even happen among the pagans. Paul can be pretty strong and pretty forceful about this. He says, you're boasting in verse 6 of chapter 5. Your boasting is not good. I have written to you my letter not to associate. You know what I'm saying? Paul, if he wanted to, he has no problem pointing the finger. He has no problem bringing the hammer down. You know what I'm saying? And Paul's not doing that. In 1 Thessalonians, listen to what he says when he starts this chapter. He says very plainly, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Do you hear that? Listen to what he says. I'm going to say this again. He says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live. Really, the actual word, I really wish the NIV would have translated this correctly because we're going to get into this in here in just a few minutes. Actually, it's how to walk. The actual word in the Greek is actually how to walk, all right? Have you got it in yours, Donnie? Is it translated walk? Yes. It's actually translated walk. As a matter of fact, the NIV here in this little footnote says, very plainly it says, Live, literally, walk. Paul uses this metaphor often of the Christian way. How do we walk, all right? How you are to live, to walk. I'll get into this in just a second. In order to please God, as in fact you are living, now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He's saying you're doing a great job, and I want you to continue to do a great job. I want you to live in this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We're going to stop there. So, say this. So after all that Paul just said, what is everyone's mind thinking about right now? Come on, be honest. After I just got done reading this passage, maybe I'm the only perverted one here in the whole group, but most everyone's mind after reading that passage has focused on or has held on to or is thinking about this line that Paul says is that it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable and not passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother. Everyone's kind of, they focus on that one part of the sexual immorality. And what is sexual immorality? How do we define that? What is it? What's it look like? What's it mean to be sexually immoral? Before we get there, I want to tell you a little story. I am totally making this up as I go right now, right? Not the story, because I had this planned in my mind a little bit, but the order of how this is going, because I'm very nervous. So, a little story. Let's say there's a group of people, a society of people, all right? And they're living together. And it's pretty disorderly and pretty, you know, no one can, you know, it's just very disorderly. And they're trying to bring order. They're trying to bring security. They're trying to bring some sense of cohesion within the group. And so they're trying to figure out how to do that. And so one of the things that they have to figure out is what's important, what's valuable. What is important? What is valuable? What do we say is a standard of value? And so they all decide, you know what, the most precious commodity we have, the thing that is most valuable, is gold. The gold is the most valuable commodity or the most valuable property that we have. And so gold is going to be the gold. We're going to call it the gold standard. There you go. The gold standard. And we're going to base the value of certain objects on the price that is matching to how much gold is. And so everyone agreed to that. And they're like, yeah, that's a good thing. So we can price out, you know, socks and potatoes and corn. And we can price out because this much corn is valued to this amount of gold. And so everyone had the gold standard. And so this is how we placed value and understood value. And when everyone did that, when everyone accepted that, when everyone recognized that, it was good because we all had the same standard, the gold standard. Everyone is comparing it to the price of gold or the value of gold. But eventually, and it goes well, everything's going super, everyone's agreeing to it, everyone's doing well, but eventually someone's starting to look around saying, you know what, that guy has more gold than what I have. I have a lot of copper. I've got a lot of copper. I don't have a lot of gold, but I've got a lot of copper. And I just don't think it's fair that since I have a lot of copper and that guy has a lot of gold, that he has more value because he has gold rather than copper. Copper's a good thing. I like copper. Copper's beautiful. Copper's useful. Copper's a great thing. I've got a lot of copper. I think copper should be as valuable as gold. And so he presents his case that copper should be as valuable as gold. And everyone goes, ah, no, I don't really think so. But he goes, no, really, it should be as valuable as gold because it's just as good as gold. And everyone's going, no, I don't think it's really as valuable. And so they take it to court, and the court says, you know what? No, gold is the gold standard. That's why they call it the gold standard, not the copper standard. But he doesn't accept it. And so he has in his mind, he goes, you know what? I think I'm going to change it another way. So what he does, he has all this copper. And so he starts giving the copper to everyone and saying, hey, isn't this great? And he starts just dispersing this copper to everyone and making them have this copper. And then he starts putting in their minds, you know what? This idea that copper is valuable is really good for you too, because now you've got a lot of copper. If you've got a lot of copper and copper is as valuable as gold, then you're going to have as much as the people that have a lot of gold. So let's make copper important. So he keeps putting the copper out there. And people start taking the copper and accumulating the copper and thinking the copper is really good. And so they start looking at it and saying, hey, yeah, he gets enough people that has enough copper. They have enough copper now. Everyone else has a lot of copper. And so they're thinking in their minds, yeah, why not? This is a good idea, because now copper can be valuable, because now I've got copper and I can be valuable and I can have more because we can make copper more important. And even though they decided it was a gold standard, now that you've got enough people that have enough copper and you have popular support, then all of a sudden we can start making copper really valuable and important. And so the public opinion starts determining what is valuable and what is important. And so all of a sudden, they've made it in such a way that gold is now starting to reduce in value and copper starts to increase in value. But honestly, did the copper really increase in value? No. It's just the mindset of people are thinking that copper is important, which sounds okay and good and wonderful, but pretty soon you're going to have someone that has wood. And they're going to think wood should be as valuable as copper. And pretty soon you're going to have someone that has dirt. And they're going to think dirt should be as valuable as copper and wood and gold. And pretty soon you're going to have water. And pretty soon there's going to be no value or no standard, and there's going to be nothing that is of value in any way, shape, or form anymore. And society is going to collapse. Do you see where I'm going? You see, there is a gold standard. And I'm not talking about gold anymore. I'm talking about a standard of life, a standard of what is right and what is wrong. And we can try to determine that by our popular opinion and our societal desires and what we think should be. But in honesty and in all reality, there has been one who has set the gold standard. And you know who that is? The one who created it all, who made all of it, and it all belongs to him. You are borrowing it, you have access to it, but it's not yours, it's all his. And because it's all his, because he created, because he thought it up, because he made all of this and everything else, if there's everything else compared to everything, I don't know, but it's all his, he has the right to set the gold standard. He has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. And when it comes to this idea, and I'm just going to get into it real quick, and we're just going to cover it real fast, because when it comes into this idea of sexual immorality, what happens is our society has tried to redefine the gold standard, and it continues to tumble down and down and down. Here is the gold standard of sexual morality and what God intended sex to be. And anything over and above or outside this small circle is societal's attempt to make it valuable or make it legitimate. Okay? So you want to hear what the gold standard is? All right. We can turn to two different places. You can turn to Genesis chapter 1. I personally like when I look at Matthew chapter 1. There's a couple different places. You could look at Matthew chapter 5, or you could look at Matthew 19. I'm going to choose to look at Matthew chapter 19. Here is a gold standard. Wow. Chapter 19 of Matthew. says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them. And there were some Pharisees came to him to test him. They're going to find out, try and redefine the gold standard is what they're trying to do here. They're about to try and say, hey, copper is just as valuable, okay? Because there was actually an argument going on between them, between the Pharisees. There's big arguments going on within that group of what the gold standard is. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to redefine it. And so they're coming to Jesus because they actually see that this man has authority. He has power. He has a knowledge that goes beyond most people's understanding, okay? And they come to him, and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus very plainly says this, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, and we could go to Genesis and read this in the exact same thing, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And they go on, because they have to justify. They're going to try to argue this out. They're saying, copper, copper, copper. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hardened, but it was not this way. Listen, here it is. He's saying, this is a gold standard. Without him saying this is a gold standard, this is Jesus saying it in his way, which is probably much better than the way I'm saying it. He says, but it was not this way from the beginning. Can I say that any stronger? I can if you really want me to, but I don't think I need to. I think you get the point. It was not this way from the beginning. It was not intended to be this way. This is not how God, the Creator, the one who knows what is right and wrong, this is not how he designed it to be. That's what Jesus is saying. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And we could go on because we've got copper and lead and zinc and tin and all kinds of things, because we have tried to change the standard in so many different ways. So many different ways. Here's the thing. If it's not the gold standard, the way that God designed it to be and the way God designed sexual relationship to be. And some of the kids in here are like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm sitting here next to my mom. This is really uncomfortable. Okay. The reason it's uncomfortable is because Satan makes it uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, God never intended sex to be an uncomfortable thing. As a matter of fact, when he made man and woman, they were naked and it was good. And they were not ashamed. It was not until after the fall that they recognized their nakedness, and all of a sudden Satan had a way of putting shame into it. But there is no shame when it's between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife who has been married in the eyes of God, and they have been given permission and the blessing of God to involve themselves in that relationship. Anything else outside of that gold standard is sexual immorality. And it even goes a little bit further, because Jesus, even in himself, said this. He says, you don't even have to act on it. In Matthew chapter 5, he says that even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. So I'm going to propose to every single one of us today, every single one of us are sexually immoral. And the reason that is so important, you can look at it in so many different aspects, is because God created every single one of us with that drive. But he created that drive within us in such a way that it should be confined to the area in which will best glorify him. And when we try to do it in any other way, it is out of God's design and is unacceptable to the gold standard that he set. Period. But what we like to do, wow. It wasn't supposed to be about this at all. And here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I want to go. All right, so. Wow. So. What happens is we want to look and set the standard and judge by looking at everyone else and saying, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not doing this, so I'm okay. But guess what? You're comparing gold to tin. We're all guilty in some way, shape, or form. And here's the thing. If you're sitting there thinking that you're not, you're lying to yourself. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. 1 John. We're all guilty. Every one of us. And if you don't think you are, you're lying. And what Paul is doing in this passage, and I want you to get this very plainly, because this is not sexual immorality and me trying to define and make you feel guilty or anything like that. What Paul is really doing in this passage with the Thessalonians is trying to warn them. It's trying to encourage them. He's trying to say exactly the same thing that we all need to hear in our lives today. He's trying to tell them, you are surrounded. You are surrounded in the society and with which you live by sin. You are surrounded by it. It is going to influence you. People are going to continually trying to say, copper is just as expensive as gold. And they're going to try to do it in every aspect of your life. You are constantly barraged by this society and by what they want to say is the gold standard for your life. And you can either succumb to it and fall into it, or you can stand above it and rise above it. Because God does have a better plan for your life. Listen to what he says. Whoa, I'm in Matthew. Listen to what he says here in 1 Thessalonians. He's not coming down on them. He's trying to encourage them to stay above the fray, to allow their lives to be the shining example that God designed them to be. Can I tell you another quick story? I think I got Carla. Thank you. Carla, a couple weeks ago, it was so awesome. If someone else wants to do this, it was so encouraging to me, and I so appreciate it. Carla brought in a whole bunch of pictures. It was like at the beginning of the month after I talked about community or something like that, wasn't it? I don't know where you found it, but you found all these pictures of the softball games and the golf tournaments and all the other stuff, and she brought in this great big pack of pictures of our church being the church and going and doing fun stuff. And I spent a whole afternoon just pouring through those pictures and smiling and laughing. And there were so many pictures of there of different people. I know I sent Alan Twidell. Where's Alan at? He's way back there. I sent Alan Twidell a picture of him and his two boys, and they were in the golf cart, and they're just little bee squirts. I mean, they got their little pudgy faces and stuff, and Alan's sitting there with a big old smile. So I took a picture of the picture, and I sent it to him, and I sent a picture to Savannah and Brian Berlin because they were just a young couple. It was just so cute to see them, and I sent pictures to different people of pictures that she gave to me, and one of the pictures that she sent me was this couple right here. You guys recognize those guys? Can you see who it is? It's George and Nicole Blessing. Oh, they're so cute. This young couple, I don't know, probably mid-20s. You guys didn't get to see it over here. It's George and Nicole. You know, this is an awesome couple. They're in Indiana now, is that right? How many kids do they have now? Four. They figured it out. So, and the reason I say that is because George and Nicole Blessing are so weird. They are, I mean, you want to talk about a weird couple. I've been doing weddings for 20-some years now. They are the weirdest couple I have ever married. I can say that hands down, no contest. Y'all lose. I'm looking out at all the people I've married in this congregation. There's quite a few of you. Y'all lose in comparison to George and Nicole Blessing. You know, want to know why? George and Nicole Blessing, I think it was probably George. I don't know if Nicole was, maybe Nicole too, but George and Nicole Blessing made a commitment to one another when they started dating that they would not even kiss until their wedding day. They never, nothing. Their first kiss, I witnessed about that far away from them. I mean, they were right in my face. And let me tell you, it was a lip lock. I was thinking I was going to need a cold water. Kind of, you know what I'm saying? Their very first kiss was right there, straight there in front of me. They made a commitment to that right there. So in the premarital counseling part when we were talking about there, they're like, and they told me about their commitment. I looked at them like, You got to be kidding. You're serious? I tell you what, they held hands like no other couple you've ever seen, though, before. I tell you, they almost embarrassed me when they were sitting on the couch. They just hold hands. They held hands like nobody ever held hands I've ever seen in my life. They were just like, here, do you, stand up. They were like this. I mean, they held hands. Oh, man. You feeling uncomfortable as I am right now? All right, good. I mean, they held hands. I made you all feel uncomfortable today. Just think what he feels like right now. He's not ever going to live this down as long as he might never come back. You'll come back to church, won't you, Andrew? You're good. All right. We're secure. All right. So I say that. I joke around, but I am as serious as a heart attack right here. Pardon the expression. Because of all the couples I've married, and I love them all, and I'm proud of all of them, even those that are struggled, they held up the gold standard. In a really amazing way. And it impressed upon me, I'll never forget. Ever. It was a light that shone. I thought they were weird. I thought they were goofy. I thought they were so out of touch. But honestly, they were so out of touch with our society and in touch with God. And that's really what Paul is urging us to do. And I'm not just talking about in our sexual lives. He's talking about it in every aspect. Listen to what he says here. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to walk in order to please God. How to walk in order to please God. Can I use you again, Andrew? He's like, Luke, do Luke. Please do Luke. All right. So, Luke. Come here, man. I love you. So, Luke, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk with me.
Okay.
All right. Are you ready?
Sure.
You stretch out a little bit. All right. You ready? All right, here. We're good. He and I are going to walk together. Do, 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 do. Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me. Yes. Actually, now you're kind of getting a feeling of how Gabe feels like when we go into Walmart. I mean, literally, this is kind of how it is. And we're just cruising along, you know what I'm saying? And we're walking together, right? Right, we're walking together, absolutely. Here we go, we're walking. Ooh. We're walking. We're walking, here we go. We're walking. Woo! Yeah, we're walking. Are we walking together? No, we're not walking together, are we? Is that walking together? It's not, it's me walking, him following, right? When he says that we are to walk in a light, let me read it. I didn't tell you to sit down, stand up. We're still walking. Whew. I didn't say sit down, get up here. I'm instructing him how to walk. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to walk and in order to please God. As in fact, you are walking or living, all right? See, that's how most of us are walking with God, all right? But that's not how God wants to walk with us. He doesn't want to be me walking so fast that I'm just trying to catch up. And he sure doesn't want me walking so fast that I'm just dragging him behind, taking him wherever I want him to go. The way that he wants us to walk is say, hey, what do you think? Should we start with our left or our right foot going down this first step?
Right foot.
Let's try the right foot. Good idea. Hey, that worked pretty good. What about this next step? What do you think?
Left foot.
Hey, that would be a good order. Hey, that felt pretty good. You want to go right or you want to go left?
Left.
Left? Awesome. Do you want to go this far left or that far left? this you know what? Let's go this far left.
Okay.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Let's go. So, how was your day?
It's all right.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
I'm going to step up on the step. You can stay down there for right now because I'm a little higher than you. And besides, I'm feeling kind of short with the hair. So, all right, we're not going to continue, but you may go sit down. Let me walk you to your seat.
Okay.
All right, I'm still going to go up here because I'm still feeling short. All right. Here, have a seat right here.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you for your help. I appreciate it. So that's walking with or walking in a manner in which is going to please God. And here's a cool thing. Here's a cool thing. I shouldn't tell you this because it's a little bit weird, but it came to me in the bathroom this morning. It was, you can ask Nathan. He's like, wow, you went to the bathroom confused. You came back all clear. What is it? Here's my big question. What does God want me to do in order to walk with him in a way that will bring him glory, that he'll be happy with, that he'll be happy and satisfied and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I was racking my brain in the short time that I was in there. Who was it that God said, I am pleased with? He's doing a good, this is what I'm looking for. And I came out, I was all excited. And that's when Nathan was looking at me weird. And he goes, I said, hey, who was God pleased with? I can only think of one person whom God was really pleased with that he said, I'm pleased with you. And Nathan quickly, and I love him because he's very smart, he says, well, I can think of three. And I was like, ah! I said, who are you talking? And this is pretty cool because he and I learned and grew together in our fellowship and our time and looking at the Bible. This is awesome. You're about to find out, okay? I was like, whew, I can only think of, well, and as soon as I said, I could only think of one, I said, Jesus, because this is my son whom I love and I'm well pleased. I was counting out Jesus, but he's kind of extraordinary and spectacular anyway. You know what I'm saying? You should know him because he is the gold standard. All right? But I was thinking of someone, and he said, well, you know, Noah. I was like, really? No. Yeah, he credited him as righteous. So take a look with me. Did I write all those down? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And here's something you're gonna go. Can you do that with me? I'm about to blow your mind, man. Here we go. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21. Is that what I wanted? No, it's not. Because I want to look at Genesis chapter. Let's start with Genesis chapter 5 because the other one was Enoch. Enoch, all right? Genesis chapter 5. And so if you start reading Genesis chapter 5, you're going to start falling asleep because it was Canaan lived 70 years and he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Canaan lived 140 years. I'm in verse 13. And it goes on and says, and Mahalalel had lived 65 years and he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years. That's my Hebrew. Say, good job, Eldon. All right. I didn't have to ask for help on that one, Sarah. So he lived. And then Jared lived 162 years. He became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters altogether. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. And then we get to Enoch in verse 23, and it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and other sons and daughters altogether. Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Okay, so you go back in chapter 5 and read all the different, he was the father of this guy and then he lived. And then, do you know what the difference with Enoch is? Ready? Here it goes. You're about to get blown. Difference with Enoch is, listen to what it says. It says, when he had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. There's something to children because children make you reprioritize. Actually, they drive you crazy. And you're so desperate for any type of help to figure out how to live with these animals that you're desperate to look for any help whatsoever. Amen? Okay, you can have my kids. No, all right. So No, I love my kids. But here's the difference in Enoch. It says, and after he became the father of Methuselah, listen to what, there's a difference right there. It says, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He didn't just live. He lived his first 65 years. He lived. But after he had Methuselah, he walked with God. And he continued to walk with God. You remember the illustration of walking with God? Hey, left, right, up, down. He walked with God. And guess what? It says very plainly. It doesn't say that God was just so pleased with Enoch, but it says this. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. He took him away. Okay, well, that's one. That's one. All right, I'll give you that one, Eldon. You got a little poof of the blowing my mind, but that's just one, all right? All right, now take a look in the next chapter, in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're talking about this dude named Noah. You remember the society he was lived in? He was in the society that God was so fed up with, he was getting ready to what? Destroy it. They become so depraved, so out there, so far away. They weren't even trying to get to the gold standard. They were below the dirt standard. All right? They had degraded it so much. He was ready to destroy all of his creation. And you get into chapter 6 and you start hearing about this guy named Noah. And in verse 21, I think it is. I hope so. No, that wasn't it. Let me look at my notes here. Six, nine. Yeah. Did someone say that over and over to me and I wasn't listening? Okay. 6:9. So he was grieved in verse, I am grieved that I have ever made them, God says. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah is a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And what? He walked with God. He walked with God. You see the connection? You see, you can walk with the society. You can go by the world's standards. You can accept it. You can compare yourself to the world's standards and say, well, I'm doing a little bit better than everybody else. Or you can walk with God. You can hold yourself. You can recognize. You can accept. You can place forward the gold standard of God in your life. And walk with him. Hang on, all right? Because some of you are going to say, that's an impossible walk. And you are exactly right. There is no way for you to walk in perfect step with God. You can't do it. And you are going to, and you have already failed miserably. And you're doomed if you're depending on your ability to walk with God. Because you can't do it. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why his grace covers my inability to keep up to the gold standard. But that does not, hear me clearly, that does not give me the right or the opportunity to change the gold standard. It does not give me the authority to change it to make it fit the walk that I am trying to live. We've all sinned. We're all falling short. We're all falling behind. We're all falling down. We're all dirty. We all are failures. But because of the blood of Jesus, we have the grace to be called children of God. But where it comes dangerous is when we rely and use that grace as an excuse to lower the gold standard. That's not what the grace was designed for. Listen to what Paul says so plainly in this. He says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And sanctified is the walking process. It's like a little kid, and we are little kids in comparison to God. He is a strong, capable, all-knowing, all-powerful Father. And we're little bitty babies that are just starting to figure out how to walk, and we keep stubbing our toes and we keep falling. And he says, "This is the process that I'm taking you through. When you first start walking, you stink at it. You fall all the time." And he says, "I'm walking with you." God isn't trying to run ahead of you. He's walking with you. And when you fall, he's picking you up and he's brushing you off and he's teaching you. That's sanctification. God is teaching you how to walk. But at some point in time, and I think what's going on in the church in so many of our lives, and I'm included in this, I've stopped trying to walk. I'm just letting him drag me. I've gotten to a point where I'm comfortable in my walk, where I think I'm good enough. And that's not acceptable. And that's what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. He says, "You guys are doing a great job. You're doing fantastic. I'm encouraging you. I love you. Your reputation far exceeds where you're at right now. That's fantastic." He's saying very plainly to them and to us and to all of us, don't think, don't get satisfied, don't get complacent, don't get to the point where you think, "Well, I'm better than this and that person, I'm nice and isn't as big as..." Don't get to that spot. He's saying, God wants you. Listen to what he says. He says, it is God's will, his desire, his passion that you should be sanctified, that you would continue to walk and learn how to walk at his pace, at his speed, at his height, with him. He wants to take you through this process. Don't stop. Don't get satisfied that you should avoid not just sexual immorality, but all the things that our society is degrading the gold standard of God and who he designed you to be, who he wants you and needs you to be as a witness for his power and his glory, not yours. And the world does it in such deceiving ways. So many people are thinking, "Well, you know, I really got that whole sexual thing." I don't think so. You know what? This is a weird illustration, but we are inundated with it. I'm gonna pick on my father-in-law. Hopefully he doesn't listen to these things. I really hope he doesn't, because he's going to get mad at me if he does. So I love my father-in-law, Steve. He's a great guy. Kathy's dad. I love them both. And Sandy and Steve, they're just wonderful people, godly people, awesome people. I love them. But I cannot stand it when I go there to help him, because if Dancing with the Stars is on, the world stops. I mean, literally. I mean, we could be enjoying a ribeye meal in like 5 minutes to Wapner. You know what I'm saying? It's got to get to it. And for the life of me, I can't figure it out, but I think I figured it out. I know they're not going to start practicing these dance moves. You know what I'm saying? Be honest with yourself. Larry, are you in this boat? Dancing with the Stars? Okay, thank goodness. All right. It's not about the dance moves, is it? Let's be honest, it's not. I'm not saying he's a perverted old man or she's a perverted old woman. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our minds are getting locked into, you know, almost all the shows that you watch on TV now, it's in there somewhere, shape or form. I mean, the popularity of The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, you've got to be kidding me. And now they got this paradise thing. And you think that's bad? Look at every one of the soap operas that are on right now. I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time, because the only two shows that I really want to watch anymore is Gunsmoke. At noon, I'm coming home for Gunsmoke, and now we've got a new antenna, and so I got this new channel called Grit, You guys know what I'm talking about? Grit Channel? Man, it's Westerns all the time. And so I'm flipping on my lunch hour, eating my peanut butter and jelly sandwich back between Gunsmoke and Grit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Dumber? You're shaking it. Laramie was on last night. Yeah, Laredo was, yeah. And so I'm flipping back and forth between the two. And I'm thinking, man, those poor suckers watching Dancing with the Stars, they're just, they don't know what they're talking about. And all of a sudden, I'm watching. I'm looking at Miss Kitty. Last night, I was trying to watch Laredo, and all of a sudden, I don't know, remember who this beautiful actress was, but she was like the bomb back then. And here she was in the Western Laredo with, you know, Duke, the John Wayne dude, you know what I'm saying? And there she is, and she's good looking. And they dressed her in a way that you could tell she was good looking. And you know what? All of a sudden, it's right before your eyes, and all of a sudden, you start thinking about that stuff. You know what? That's Satan's plan to lower the gold standard. Look at James chapter 1. He explains it very quickly, very easily. He says it starts in your mind. It doesn't start in your actions. It starts in your mind. And then you start developing a plan. And after you start developing a plan, it becomes a part of your heart. After it becomes a part of the heart, then you start acting on it. And our society is trying to lower the gold standard in every aspect of our lives. He's trying to say what's important in your life. And not be sex. All of a sudden, we're putting work as so important in our lives. All of a sudden, we're putting our jobs, we're putting our careers, we're putting all these different things that are the new gold standard, the things that are socially acceptable to be important to you. You know what the one thing that should be the gold standard in your life? The most important thing that you should spend most of your time and energy on, your thoughts, your actions, every part of you. Do we need to show this again, Luke? Come on. Is your walk with God. Your walk with God is a gold standard. Every moment of every day, what do I do? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing shameful about asking God to direct your life and conforming your likeness to His, to keep in step with Him. The reason I say that, and here's the mind-blowing part. There was one other guy. He talked about, who'd you talk about? Noah and Enoch. They walked with God. The one I was thinking of, anyone with me? Don? Mind meld? No? Who's the guy I was thinking of? Huh? Abraham? No, you're off. No. There was one guy. And the reason I like this one guy is because this one guy had the audacity, you're getting closer, had the audacity to explain what his life was like and what he was doing. Job! Think about this just for a second. Because in Job, at the very beginning of Job, you remember the whole thing? Satan comes and says, I've been roaming around the earth and so on and so forth. And I'm just about done and I'm going way longer than I said I ever would again. But I'm doing it anyway and I'm breaking the gold standard of what I should be doing. Anyway, so the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, listen to, you think God is pleased with Job? You think he's happy? You think he's looking at him saying, that's my boy? Because he says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Wow. I would take one of those from God, just one. But he says about Job, he says there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Turn with me to Job chapter 31. I'm just going to read this real quick. Job 31. Because you know the whole thing about Job. He's there with his friends and they're all accusing him. He's like, oh, I didn't really do that, blah, 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 blah. You get to 31 and Job finally stands up and he talks for himself. He says, you know what? This is my life. This is me. This is what I've been doing. And when he says, this is my life, this is what I've been doing, this is what God is recognizing. Because he's being honest about his life. Listen to what he says. And it just drives me crazy. And in fact, Nathan was there when I opened it up and looked at it because I was trying to figure out. Remember, all this happened in the bathroom within minutes, all right? All this stuff popped into my head. And so I'm still trying to figure out if what I was thinking about was true. And so he and I are trying to figure out where Job is explaining his life. And I beat you, didn't I? He had his little computer and everything. And I'm just prideful. I'm not walking with him right now. I'm setting the gold standard lower. I was prideful. I found it quicker. And I found it in Job 31, and I just went, oh, no. dog, why did you? Because look what it starts off with. I was trying to avoid this whole subject all week long, and look what Job starts off with. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. You think this is a new problem? You think it's unique to our society? No. Society, ever since the apple was bit, has been trying to lower the gold standard. As soon as they ate the apple, guess what? They felt shame because of their nakedness. It happened immediately. They're trying to lower the standard immediately. Job recognized that, though. Listen to what he says. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is a man's lot from God above? His heritage from the Almighty on high. Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do not do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my steps? Listen to what he says. I have walked. There it is. I have walked in falsehood. And if I have walked in falsehood, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps, here's that walk again, if my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown, and may my crops be uprooted. This is a bold statement by Job. This is bold. I mean, this is bordering on the prideful, all right? But listen to what the truth is. God saw it, recognized it, and called it out. He says, there's no one like this guy. God himself says, there's no one like this guy. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if, there it is again. Or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain, and may other men sleep with her. For what would have been shameful? For that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest if I had denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had grievances against me. And just go ahead and read all the way through Job 31. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he's talking about the way he acted with his servants, the way he acted with his children, the way he acted with society, the way he acted with the poor, the way he acted with the widows, the way he acted with strangers, inviting them in. It's a great list. Man, if you want to know what God is looking for, you could read this and think, man, I got it going on. But here's the thing. I'm going to say this very gently. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. Because nobody can do it. Amen? Even if you're trying your best, if you're trying to walk side by side with him, you're going to fail. And that's why the greatest dude above Job and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, above all of them, is one name. Jesus. Job was flawed. Enoch was flawed. Noah was flawed. Abraham was flawed. David was flawed. Joseph was flawed. I don't care who you're going to name, they're flawed. Jesus was not flawed. He was without sin. And he died for your sins. He died so that you might have an opportunity to walk with God in a very special way. So that the Holy Spirit, he died so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell within you. That would never leave you, never forsake you. He gives you the opportunity to walk with him. Jesus gives you the opportunity to walk with God through the Holy Spirit. And you have a choice to either walk with the Holy Spirit like I did with Luke at first and go and do whatever I want, whatever society says is right and wrong and blah, 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 and just wander around aimlessly in my own heart and my own desire, or he gives me the choice to walk hand in hand with him, ask him, and to receive the answers, to receive encouragement, to be picked up, to be forgiven, to find grace and mercy and love like you've never experienced in this entire world, but you have to choose to walk with him. 1 Thessalonians, and I'm done. Wow, I can't do this short, can I? Thank you. It's not the gold standard, but boy, I would like to hang into it a little bit. All right, so verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure. Do you hear that? God did not call us to be impure, but to live a life, live a holy life, a set-aside life, a life that looks different than the rest of the world, a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives us his Holy Spirit. To know the truth, because there is truth, and there is a God who is in control and who has set the standard that we might find real life through. So have I successfully offended and made everyone mad today? I hope not, because it's not my words. It's not my standard. Is trying to walk with him. This morning, if you find that you've been walking ahead or behind, if you find that your walk is not where it needs to be, it's really simple. Just acknowledge it. Literally, just acknowledge it. Say, God, I am wrong. And I want to conform my life to you. I want to walk with you. And I recognize I'm not doing it. And I'm saying it myself. And I need help because I've been walking the wrong way for a long time. And I've set some habits in my life that are not right. And I'm having a hard time breaking them. And I'm incapable in my own strength to do this. And that's when I hear the little voice inside my head saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, my power is, now I can't even think about it. The little voice needs to sound louder because Satan doesn't want me to say it. My power is shown in your weakness. Is that right? That close enough for a flawed dude like me? He's got the ability to change and help us. But we have to admit it. We need to. That sounds bad. Dancing with the Stars is an example. It could be the books we're reading. It could be the shows we're watching. It could be the thoughts we're having. It could be so many different things, not just in the sexual realm. It could be our jobs. It could be the importance that we're putting on our jobs. It could be so many different things that's keeping us from walking with God the way he wanted us to, so that our lives will be different. They'll be set aside. They'll be holy. They'll look like George and Nicole, who are totally flawed and perfect parents, people, couple, everything. But they set an example that was different and impactful. I want my life and I want your life to be impactful, pointing to God and his perfect truth. Amen. If you need to repent and come to him today, when we sing this song, you can sit down, you can kneel down, you can come forward, you can raise your hand, you can whatever you need to do to bring yourself into the right relationship with God. There's no perfect way. It's the way he's calling you to do it. Maybe you need to confess it to someone you know. Maybe you need to confess it to someone you don't know. Whatever it is, whatever he's laid on your heart right now, follow it. Be obedient to it. And he will bless you. Let's stand and sing.